You know how J is given to exaggeration. So, but he is probably close to right. I think we'll just go through one pouch today and not two. Whenever I begin fumbling these papers, it reminds me a little bit of the story about the girl who left home to go to college away from home for the very first time. And that's always a great experience, I think. There's just something that's fun, not about studying, but about going away to school. And so this girl was at the campus, and it was a beautiful campus. And as she was going around the campus, she decided, you know, I really ought to take pictures and send these back to my parents so they could enjoy the beauty of the campus. So as she was going around taking pictures, well, she came to the fountain, and as she was taking a picture of the fountain, she dropped her camera in the fountain. And she watched the camera settle to the bottom. And about that time, down the sidewalk came her history professor. And so she ran up to him. She said, "Sir, I don't know if you remember me or not. I'm a freshman in your history class." But he says, "Well," he said, I can't say that I do remember you." But he says, "What do you need?" She says, "Well, you see, I was taking pictures of the campus, and while I was doing so, I dropped my camera in the fountain." He said, "Well, I still don't see what that's got to do with me." She said, "Oh," she said, "well, I was wondering if you would mind diving in the fountain and retrieving the camera." He said, "You've got to be kidding." He said, "I'm almost 50 years old." He said, "This is the best suit I own. Seems like an attractive girl like you could surely find some young man on this campus that would be willing to dive in the fountain and retrieve the..." She said, "Oh, I know I could find some young guy to do it. But you see, already from your history class, I've learned that you go down deeper, stand there longer, and come up drier than anyone I know." Well, whenever we speak about current events and Bible prophecy, I think that's not only what most people think the contest is. If you can go down deeper and stand or longer, and they always come up drier than just about anything you've ever heard. But, you know, we live in a day, in a time, when I really believe on every area, on every front, we are seeing the Word of God fulfilled. And so today, I want us to begin by looking at a passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 30, and the title of our message today is Perhaps Today. Perhaps Today. You see, the Bible is promised that there will be a day when Christ will come back and meet those that have trusted Him and meet Him in the clouds. And as I look at the Bible, I really think it's important for us to realize that there's not one event in all of the Bible that must still be fulfilled before the Lord comes back. Now, other events may occur, but there's nothing in all the Bible that must happen before Jesus can come back. For example, there are a lot of promises, and there is a lot of statements in the Bible that may yet come about before the Lord comes. But there's none of those that couldn't take place after the Lord returns. The Bible talks about how that Israel will begin sacrifice again. And it will be stopped in the middle of the tribulation. But do you realize that the Lord could come today, and Israel would begin sacrificing tomorrow, and everything would be exactly as the Bible promised? The Bible makes some great predictions about Russia. Well, I'll tell you what, we've just gone through 6 months where as you begin to study Russia and look at the Bible, you know what you say? My, the Word of God is so accurate. We watched Germany over the last year. The Bible has much to say about Germany. Last night we looked at the Persian Gulf and in Iraq and in Israel. Continually, God is bringing Israel to our mind. And so, remember that as we look at these things, we really need to make sure that we understand that there's not one sign in all the Bible that must take place before Christ can come. Perhaps today, the Lord will come. You know that? There's not one reason why He couldn't come today. If He were to come today, every other part of Scripture could be fulfilled exactly as the Bible predicted. And so, I've got to be honest with you. I really think this would be a grand day for Him to come. And I don't have a thing scheduled on Monday that I wouldn't like to say canceled. Canceled. And so let's look at some of the predictions and some of the signs mentioned in the Bible, perhaps today. This is one. This is a great promise. And I just wanted to assure you, before we begin, as we begin to look at the prophecies of the Bible, or the promises of the Bible, you know that there's over 7,000 in the Bible. Now, do you like promises? Well, I'll tell you what, kids really like promises, don't they? You ever make a promise to your kid? You know, when they're young, you can motivate them pretty simple. When they get to be teenagers, it's more costly. You know what I mean. But I'll tell you what, every kid, boy, they hang on to promises, don't they? And I find that even wives hang on to promises. You know, the husband says, now look, one of these days, and she keeps waiting for one of these days. Any of your other husbands have those things? And I told my wife, wait, last winter, I said, you know, if the Lord doesn't come this fall, I'm going to, you know what she reminded me of about a week ago? She said, it's fall. I said, well, so what? She says, yeah, but you promised. I said, no, I didn't say that, did I? Yeah, she said, you promised. See, the difference between my promises and the promises of God, oh my, there's a lot of difference. You see, every once in a while, I can't fulfill my promises. But I tell you what, God always fulfills his. Don't you like a God like that? I wouldn't have any other God. And so as we begin to look at the Bible, remember that these are promises, are prophecies of God. And every promise of God and every prophecy of God, I don't care how difficult it may seem to be, God will bring it to pass. You see, it's what's called veracity. Don't you like that word? 38 points in Scrabble. and this word, it's marvelous because it means that he not only makes promises, but he will fulfill them. See, all the time I say to my wife, she says, now when are you going to be home for dinner? I want to encourage her, you know, so I say, I think about 5:30. You know, so about 6:45, I see you nudging her, Doug. And about 6:45, I try to sneak in, you know, and I'll try to get in there, and she'll say, how long have you been here? And I say, oh, I don't know. And my son will say, about 30 seconds, Mom. And she says, you said 5:30. You promised 5:30. She said, you know how many times I've reheated dinner? I said, well, I could make a guess of about 5. Doesn't seem to humor. And I said, look, it's the train. Now, there really was a train. It took about 20 seconds to go by, see? But, you know, even when I want to fulfill promises, I don't do it. You're smiling, Jay. I bet you've made a few promises and haven't connected too, haven't you? But you see, God makes promises, and every promise he fulfills. So if he says that one day he's going to sound a trumpet, he's going to give an invitation, and everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ will go to meet him in the clouds, you know what? He'll keep it, won't he? And it may look like it's impossible. But I tell you, he can do it. He's in total control. And it begins to talk about here's how Germany will be, and here's how Russia will be, and here's how Saudi Arabia and Iraq, and here's how Israel will be, and here's how the religions of the world will be, and here's how the politics will be. And you know what? Every one of these things that he said would take place, every one of them are lining up. I'll tell you what. If he has veracity, that means this. He not only makes promises, but he's in control, so he will fulfill every promise. I like a God like that. And this same God who made all these promises and predictions concerning the future, listen to what he says today. This is a grand promise. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. That's a promise, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, I've already claimed that promise. I personally have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's why I know that when he comes, I'm going to meet him not because of something I've done, but because of what he has done on the cross. That's the only way to become a Christian. You see, I meet a lot of people, and they want to join something. Or they want to, you know, they think the church is like an aerobics club. You know, you go and you work out, you know, with a few Bible verses and a couple of memory verses and a few songs. And if you do that for 6 months, you know, the Lord will be favorable. That doesn't do it. Listen, my dear friend, you got to go back to the cross, don't you? And you got to see that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And so remember that God is a God that makes promises and he keeps every one of them. Now, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, and listen to these words. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, or Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that's a promise. Can't you see the day that God visited Mary with this announcement? And he says, listen, Mary, I want you to know that you're going to have a child. Now, that's quite a prediction, because remember that Mary was not married. And I know that there's all kinds of theories about this, but my dear friend, I believe the Bible is exactly true, and the Bible says that Jesus was virgin born of Mary. And so the reason why it was such a prediction and such a promise was because Mary had never known a man. And the child that would be in her would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he said, I promise a child is coming. Next, he said, I promise it will be a son. Now back home, we have a fella, and I wish I could think of the kind of equipment he runs. Right now, it's left my mind, but someone will help me here in a moment. And whenever the ladies are expecting, he always brings his equipment. You know, and he sets it up there in the nursery, and they watch the heartbeat, you know, and they ultrasound, ultrasonic, and all that. And I'll tell you, they watch the heart. I should have known. Yeah, you're not expecting, are you? And I mean, they watch the heartbeat, you know, and he says, now this is the liver, you know, and pretty soon he says, oh, it's a boy. Well, I'll tell you, we had one fellow, and he was so pleased. I mean, he's got a couple girls, you know, and he was so pleased when he found out it was a boy that 6 months early, he began to hand out bubble gum. Well, I called this doctor. I was going to offer the doctor $50 when it was born to say it's a girl. But, you know, in those days, it was just a 50-50 chance, wasn't it? When my first child was born, my first child was a boy for 9 months. And then she was born, and it was a girl. You know, to be honest, when my first child came, I didn't know you didn't choose it. I mean, I just never imagined I'd have a girl. I mean, what would you do with a girl? So I had all kinds of boy clothes lined up. To be honest, we didn't have a girl's name picked out. We didn't have one outfit for a girl. And the shock of my life was, in those days, the doctors were more reasonable. Fathers waited in the waiting room. The last two, I had to be in there. Oh, man, I'm glad they had a mask up to here. Oh, that's frightening stuff in there. But I remember, you know, she had the baby, and I was trying to be a good father. You know, say, well, how are you feeling? She says, groggy. You know, did you have a baby? Yes. You know, and finally I said, it is a boy, isn't it? She says, no, you have a girl. I said, you're kidding. She said, no, it's a girl. I said, are you kidding me? She says, no, our baby's a girl. I said, Sharon, it's a girl? She says, yeah, come up and see. I couldn't believe it. I had a girl. Matter of fact, I fell in love with that little girl so much that I left there, and I realized then we named her Sam. No, Sam. And she said, you know, we don't have any girl clothes. So I went to the store, and I began to look through the rack at girl clothes. And, you know, I could picture my girl in every one of those. And so I bought every baby outfit they had for girls. You know, and my wife said I'm sometimes given to extremes. I don't know what she's talking about, but you see, you know, that's just a roller coaster. But you see, in those days, you couldn't get something like that. You're going to have a son. So here he says, Mary, you're going to have a child. Mary, it's going to be a son, and its name is going to be Jesus. Now, did those things come true? I'll tell you what, that's a miracle, isn't it? Virgin born, a son. And the Bible even predicted the city where he would be born. And it wasn't the city that mom and dad would be living in. And God even had to exercise the heart of an evil king to exercise a tax over the whole world to get them to go to Bethlehem to be born there, exactly where God said. You see, it doesn't matter how ridiculous the promise looks. He has veracity. He'll always fulfill it. Don't you like a God like that? And then it says this. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Wait just a minute. Has Jesus ever ruled on the throne of David over Israel for one day. Not yet. But that means that if he hasn't, he will. And the Bible says that once his kingdom begins, there will be no end to it. And so here is why I know that Christ must come back. Because when he came the first time, he was born of a virgin. He was a son. His name was Jesus. But then he was crucified by men to pay the debt of sin. And the Bible says that when he left, he said, I will come again. And my dear friend, when he comes again, he'll come this time not as a baby, but he'll come as a powerful king. He'll come not to be crucified, he'll come to reign. He will come to set up a throne. He will rule over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And my dear friend, that may look impossible, but it's just as easy for God to fulfill as it was the first time he came. You know what? God's not even nervous. Now in heaven, he's not chewing on his fingernails. But down here we wonder, how is he going to do it? Well, I'll tell you, our God is such a mighty God and a powerful God, he'll be able to do it. And so what we have in Luke chapter 30, chapter 1, verse 30, it begins to describe the kingdom of God. Now, as we look at the kingdom of God, there are many signs in the Bible that relate to the kingdom of God. But you see, the Bible is also clear that before the kingdom of God can even begin, there's something that's called the tribulation. And so at the end of the tribulation, so think of the kingdom of God out here. He will come and rule and reign. But before the kingdom of God can ever begin, he says that there will be a tribulation time, a seven-year time, and there are many signs in the Bible for the tribulation. The tribulation will end with the battle of Armageddon. The Bible describes where it will be. The Bible describes that all the nations of the world will come against Israel, not against Iraq, as they're doing now, but against Israel. What this recent situation has just proved is how all the world can isolate one nation. And they'll take this practice and they'll apply it to Israel in the coming day. And Zechariah chapter 14 says it will appear that Israel's last day to exist will be this day, and on that day, it says that Christ will come back, he'll plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, he'll split the battle in two, he will go to Megiddo, and there he will defeat all the nations with the brightness of his coming. My dear friend, you know what it says? The saints in heaven, the army in heaven will follow him. I'm not going to fight, I'm just going to be a cheerleader. I'm going to watch him do the job. It's going to be incredible. And the Bible describes the battle. You see, before he'll ever rule on a throne on the earth, the battle of Armageddon will take place. Before the battle of Armageddon ever takes place, there's a time called the tribulation described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It is a hideous time. The Bible says that in that period of time, it says that a third of all the green grass will be burnt up. It says that a third of all the men will die. It says that a fourth of all the humans then will die of starvation. It says that the oceans will turn to blood. It says that the smell because of fish that will die in the sea will fill the earth. It says that there will be a plague for which there is no cure. I personally believe it is AIDS. It talks of how that there will be evil spirits out of the pit of hell that will come and they will begin to sting like scorpions, men and women. As best I can tell, in that brief period of time, in that seven-year period of time, 5/6 of the Russian army will be destroyed. It talks about how that there will be such an amount of death that people won't even take the time to bury them. There will be too many funerals. And men and women will cry out for the mountains to fall on them. Now, before he'll ever rule, there will be the Battle of Armageddon. Before the Battle of Armageddon takes place, there will be 7 years of tribulation. And the Bible is very clear that before the tribulation can ever begin, you know what takes place? There's a trumpet sound, and every real believer is taken to be with Christ. Let's look at that. Matter of fact, I want to look at it in two places. One is the verses that Brother Bill read to us in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the sake of time this morning, because we're on the introduction to the introduction. Jay, don't look at me like that. You told me 2 o'clock. Or was that when my plane left? We'll close before my plane leaves. Thessalonians chapter 4. And listen to this. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that a great promise? As the Lord comes back, he will be in the clouds, and there will be a shout. There will be the voice of an archangel. There will be the trump of God. Now, some have said there are 3 sounds there. You see, there's not a sign for the rapture. There's not one sign in all the Bible for the rapture. So don't ever say to me, what are the signs for the rapture? Say, what are the sounds? Now, one's a shout. Remember how that the Lord, at the tomb of Lazarus, he shouted, Lazarus, come forth! And here comes a dead man out. Matter of fact, the people were so stunned that Jesus had to say, unwrap him. I mean, he was bumbling and stumbling around in these burial clothes. He said, look, unwrapping. So there'll be a shout. I personally think the shout will be this. Come up here. And in a split second, gravity will be turned off and every believer will be in the presence of Jesus, according to Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye. I tell you, we're going to make the astronauts look like they're standing still. You know, NASA is getting ready to launch another one. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I see those launches go. I remember a few years ago when they were doing the outside of the spacecraft walk, you know, and they had a little cord on these guys, and they get to go up about, 50 feet or 75 feet, you know, and the one astronaut, he kind of got carried away, and he went up, about 200 feet. And NASA panicked. His name was Roger. I was saying, Roger, give her the juice. I mean, they're not going to leave a guy up there. They'll get him. Go a couple thousand feet and give NASA something to calculate. You know, and they got all excited because instead of 50 feet, he went a couple hundred feet. Man, what are they going to do when the Christians, boom, right there, you know, here's some poor astronaut saying, I don't know what that was, but man, they really shot that one. It says that there will be the trump of God. You know, just recently in Israel, I'm sure Brother Earl has even seen the place, just recently in Israel on the southwest corner of the Temple Mount, on the temple site, they have found a stone that's called the Trumpeter Stone. And when they found the stone, on there it is engraved, the place of the trumpeting. And the trumpeter would go there, and he'd sound the trumpet, and it may mean you're going to battle, or it may mean you're going to worship. But I'll tell you what, I think it's great that they found it. And matter of fact, this Feast of Trumpets, they were going to try to have the man actually go to the place of the trumpeter and sound the final trump for this year's Feast of Trumpets. Well, one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound from up there, isn't it? And when that happens, those that know Christ will be gone. So, here's the thing that's important. We won't have Christ rule on the earth, but he will, because the Lord promised it when he promised him to come the first time. And that can't take place until Armageddon. And Armageddon can't take place until the tribulation. And the tribulation can't begin until the church is raptured. And after the church is raptured, then the Antichrist is revealed. Not before. And when he's revealed, he will have Israel sign a treaty, a peace treaty, and Israel will set down their weapons. And that allows for the terrible time of the tribulation. But you see, all of the signs in the Bible, every sign mentioned, are for the 7 years of tribulation and for the millennial kingdom and for the battle of Armageddon. But you know that there's not one sign in all the Bible for the rapture. You see, it's a sound. And when you hear the sound, folks, it's too late. You know that? Oh, I'll tell you, I would never want to be someone who doesn't know Christ, because when the trumpet blasts and we're gone, you'll be riveted to your seat. Can you imagine the fear and the dread in the heart of an individual that said, you know what? I heard him talk about the Lord coming. Now it's too late. Oh, what a tragedy that would be. I think there's going to be husbands and wives, and one will be gone and one will be left. I think there's going to be families and And maybe there's a child and they're not saved. And I'll be left. What about you? Are you ready? I'll tell you why I say that. Because perhaps today the Lord will come. Do you know that as we begin to see all the signs that we're going to look at here for the next couple minutes, all of these are for the tribulation. All of these are for the millennium. And it says if the tribulation is coming soon and the millennium is coming soon, then the rapture must even be sooner. That's what I really believe. We may well be the people that get to see the Lord face to face. Oh, I'll tell you, you know what would be great? Is if this morning someone would say, you know what? I don't want to miss out on meeting the Lord in the air. I want to acknowledge I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But by the death of Jesus Christ, by His blood shed this morning, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Wouldn't that be a great promise to claim? How does a person know they're saved? Here's how I know. The Bible tells me so. Isn't that a great promise? Listen, that's God's promise to me for everlasting life. My dear friend, until we know something about that promise, listen, the promises of the second coming are not near as important as the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope today that as we look at these things, you'll see the importance of looking at those. So what are some of the promises? Well, let's go. And I was going to do about six or seven, but maybe we'll do two or three. Let's begin in Ezekiel. Now, that was the introduction to the introduction. This is the introduction. See, we are making progress. The book of Ezekiel. And let's begin in chapter 36. And I know that some of you probably have heard these. And matter of fact, Brother Earl is here. And if he's not in Israel, I'm in Israel. If I'm in Israel, he's here, you know. And we just kind of trade back and forth. So if you doubt some of this, you ask him. Matter of fact, we were planning to be in Israel together about a week or two ago. And Hussein did his little trick. And so we're going to have to plan that again if the Lord tarries. But we were looking forward to being in Israel. Matter of fact, as far as I know, probably the first prophecy conference ever officially held in Israel was going to be this Feast of Trumpets. It was going to be on the Mount of Olives. Isn't that a nice place for it? And the place where we're going to be, you could look right out the window and you could look at the Temple Mount. And then we're going to the Sea of Galilee. And that's where, and it's the first officially registered prophecy conference in Israel. So the Lord cherishes, we'll have that chance again. But look at this. This is in Ezekiel. Now, let's set the time frame. If you look at this, we're talking of something that was written some 2,700 years ago. And he says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, would you like to know when I'm going to come and set up my kingdom? Now, sure, anyone would want to know that, right? And so here's how he does it. Verse 24 of Ezekiel chapter 36. I will take you from among the nations, I will gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. He says, Ezekiel, you'll know. Because before I set up my kingdom, I will bring Israel back. I'll take them from all the nations where they've been scattered. I'll bring them back, and I'll put them right back in their own land. I mean, we ought to be able to tell when this is, don't you think? If we ever see Israel scattered and then Israel brought back and put into their own land, we should know that we're getting ready for the Lord to set up His kingdom. But before He sets up His kingdom, there'll be Armageddon. Before Armageddon, there'll be a tribulation. And before the tribulation, there'll be the sound of the trumpet. And folks, we're gone. Now, look at this. I will take you from among the nations. I will gather you out of all countries. And I'll bring you back to your own land. And you think, when that happened? Now, some might say, well, you know, maybe that happened after the Babylonian captivity. But in the Babylonian captivity, was Israel scattered to all the nations? The answer is no. They were into one nation. Next, after that, they didn't all come back, did they? Furthermore, keep your finger in Ezekiel. We're going to be back. But look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And here's an interesting statement. Now, that one was written in about 2,700 years ago. This one was written about 1,900 years ago. Luke chapter 21, verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You see that? Jesus repeats the promise made in Ezekiel. In other words, what he's saying is that from the time of Ezekiel all the way until the time of Jesus, some 500 or 600 years, that promise in Ezekiel had not been fulfilled. So we know it wasn't the Babylonian captivity. Luke 21, verse 24 adds this detail. And when Jerusalem is no longer in Gentile hands, but in Jewish hands, then you know my coming is near. My dear friend, do you realize that in 1967, 1973, some incredible changes took place even after Israel became a nation? And in the war in 1967, from that point on, Israel, flight training, because there's so many buzzards in the valley during certain times, they've had to cancel the flight training. Where? And exactly Megiddo Valley, the place where the battle will be fought. Here's another one. Supplement. Out of the Jerusalem Post, Flying with the Birds, the feature article, it talks about this. A menace to the Air Force and a mystery to bird watchers are being resolved by joint studies. Why are so many birds right in Megiddo Valley? Now, this was written 1,900 years ago. This is one of my favorite ones. Bye-bye, birdies. At Bengarian Airport, they're so bothered with birds, they have little remote control airplanes. They send them up to chase the birds, or they attack the birds, trying to scare them off so a plane can land. Isn't that incredible? Listen, the Bible says, you'll know in the last days, because these will be things that will happen. Now, quickly, back to Ezekiel, and we'll just mention several others that I trust will encourage you to see that we're living in the last days. Look at this one. It says that the waste and desolate cities are being fortified and rebuilt. In the Bible, it will actually mention five cities by name that will be destroyed, and then it says that they will be rebuilt in the last day. Do you know that all five were destroyed and that all five have been rebuilt? I've been to one. One of those is the city of Ashkelon, and the Bible says that it will be a big city in the last days, and it's 40,000 people. It's the largest deep sea port in all of Israel. It's been rebuilt. It was destroyed and rebuilt. Now, is this an accident? Or is God keeping his promise? You know what? If I was unsaved, you know what I'd say? I really believe it would be important for me to understand that God makes promises and God keeps them. Here's another one. Look at Ezekiel 37. I like this one. The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Now, that's a nice place to go to meet the Lord, isn't it? I mean, someone comes along and says, hey, why don't you come with us today? We're going to have a little meeting in the cemetery. You know, you look and say, you got to be kidding. No, we thought we'd have a little prophecy conference there. And so Ezekiel goes, verse 2, and he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He says, Ezekiel, walk up and down the graveyard. And so here's Ezekiel taking a little march to the graveyard, verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? In other words, as he looked at the bones, he said, these bones have been dead a long time. They're bleached with the sun. The weather had made them white. And he says, is there any life in these bones? Now, you could do an autopsy, but there's not much need. I mean, when there's no flesh, when the bones are dried and they're scattered throughout the entire valley, you know what I would have said? No, there's no hope for life. But look what he does. Again, he said unto me, verse 4, prophesy unto these bones. In other words, preach unto them. And wouldn't that be great? He said, Ezekiel, I want you to preach to these bones. I can see Ezekiel getting his notes out and saying, you know, Lord, I don't think we're going to have to sing Just As I Am, because I really don't think we're going to have much of an altar call. I mean, I don't know. I just had this feeling in my bones that we're not going to have very many people respond. But he says, if you want me to preach, I'll preach. And so Ezekiel, he begins to preach to these bones. Now, I've spoken to a lot of deadheads, but this is ridiculous. And as he begins to preach, all of a sudden, guess what? In that whole cemetery of bones, all the toe bones begin to wiggle around, and they find foot bones. And the foot bones, they begin to move around, and they find ankle bones. And the ankle bones, they hop around, they find leg bones. About now, you'd get out of there, wouldn't you? And boy, you'd be right behind me. You'd be surprised how fast a fat preacher can run when bones are walking after him. And in the leg bones, they find hip bones, and hip bones, they find back bones, and back bones, they find neck bones, and neck bones find head bones. And all of a sudden, in the valley, there's a huge army of skeletons. Now, I know you think that's really the story, though, isn't it? And you know the silly little song. But I tell you, the message is important. Because he says that God then would breathe into them and give them breath, and he would put flesh on them. And look at verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. He said, you'll know in the last days, because Israel will be in the land. You'll know because the gardens will be planted where the deserts were. You'll know because the birds will be flying in the valley. You'll know because the cities will be destroyed and rebuilt. You'll know because Israel will be a great army. Has Israel ever been a great army other than since they became a nation? I mean, go back in the history of the Bible, and Israel was laughingstock, weren't they? I mean, do you remember one day when the armies of the Philistines came and the entire Israeli army refused to fight until one teenage boy came and said, hey, I don't care if he could play in the NBA. I'll go after the giant. But otherwise, every time Israel won, it wasn't because they were great armies. It was because their God was a great God. But I tell you what, since they became a nation in 1948, Israel has become an incredible army, haven't they? And even Russia is afraid of them. Hussein, you want to know why he levels every attack against Israel? He's more afraid of Israel than he is America. He's got every right to be. The Bible said there'll be an exceedingly great army. And then in verse 11, it says, they will be a nation. And then in verse 16, it says a great miracle. It says, they will be a united nation, no longer Judah and Israel. You know that when Israel was reborn in 1948, they came back as one united nation. But you see, when they died, when they were cut off in 70 AD, they were two. They were Judah and Israel. And they were two nations all the way back from the days of Solomon all the way until 1948, and they came back as one nation. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 37, verse 16, when they come back, there'll be one nation. Then you know I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom. Now look at chapter 38 very quickly. He says, you'll also know in the last days because their enemy will be called Rosh, R-O-S-H, Russia. And then he says, among those nations that will come down, verse 6, will be Gomer, or Germany, and all of its hordes. I think that's incredible. Because here it says that you will know in the last days because the nations that come against him, it will be Russia. They will come down. And verse 13 says they will come down for food and for money. Now, does Russia need food? Boy, you watch the reports on television. I mean, their shelves are barren, aren't they? They desperately need food. And the Bible says they'll come. And it says that they will come with a united Germany. You know, I think that's an incredible prediction. I mean, who in the world would have ever guessed that would have come true the way that it did? I was telling some that this past year, as Germany made history, Germany and all its hordes, Germany united. Literally is the interpretation. And we did not have a united Germany until this year, did we? We had, by the grace of God, a girl, an exchange student this past year from Germany. We didn't pick her. We didn't choose her. Matter of fact, another family requested for her to come, and then they had to move, and so she didn't have any place to live, and so we said, okay, live with us. And so when this 16-year-old girl moved in, we didn't know much about her. We had the joy of giving her the gospel. She received Christ as her personal Savior. And as we began to learn more about her, we found out that her father was the chairman of the finance committee of all of West Germany. He had a world watch line. So he called her just about every day. And it was incredible as we began to watch what was happening in East Germany. And he called and he said, Catherine, are you watching? And she was watching the television. And I think I have some of the articles here that describe how USA Today says that, shows them dancing on the wall. And it's an incredible sight. Here's one that says, the wall is gone. And I watched that girl weep in my living room. She said, all my life, she said, my father told me he was born in East Germany. And all my life, she said, I've heard about East Germany. And she says, that wall represented death. If you approached the wall, you were killed. And now she says, look at them. They're dancing on the wall. And this one says that the wall is down, crowds dance on the wall, the face of Europe is changing. And as we've watched, we've seen what the Bible predicts. The Bible says that the last political power will not be Russia, but Russia will be damaged, wounded, and they'll come against Israel desperate for food and money. But instead, out of Europe, there will be a revived Roman Empire that will be the dominant power. They'll rule for 1 hour, and they'll give their power to the Antichrist. Now, also in that stack of articles, I found one of the most incredible that you can ever imagine. Telemarketing magazine, not a Christian publication. And you know what they say? Will Europe make it in 1992? They say that remains to be seen. But one thing for sure, they must have only one leader overall to lead them to be the powerful country of the future. Canadian broadcasting called The Journal, a three-hour special. And it was on 1992, the year of the superpower. They told how that the combined assets of these countries outstrip America by far. The combined military of these countries outstrip America by far. And they welcomed the superpower, 1992, the common market. Among the things they began to show was that in the last several years, not only the aspect of a revived Roman Empire, but they began to show that these things were coming in such a rapid fashion. And among those, they said, would be the uniting of Germany. And as we watched that occur, and her father kept calling, he says, Catherine, you've got to be watching. He said, this is history. He said, this is what we've been working for. And so he came finally to visit his daughter. And it was an exciting time because the rules for exchange students say no visits by family. But this man had official business in Washington. You see, he was meeting with our government to convince them of a one world bank. And by the way, the Bible has much to say about in the end times how that there will be one economy. And maybe you just read in the paper where England is now saying that we will leave the pound. We will go to the European common market dollar. And so our exchange student's father met in Washington for 3 days with everybody that's anybody, trying to convince them of a one world bank. And after that, he came to our house, and as he arrived, they were reuniting after being apart for 6 or 7 months, and so they had the suitcase that he brought all kinds of stuff from back home to her, and they had it on the floor, and as they were messing around with that, we went upstairs, we were in bed, and underneath the bed in the guest room, there was a gun, the loaded shotgun. Now, that probably doesn't sound like standard equipment for your respectable city, but you see, we live kind of out in the suburbs, and so we get visited by coyotes from time to time. They like to drool over my buffalo and my sheep and my goat and my ducks. And so whenever I hear them yapping, well, I just reach into the bed, bring the shotgun out. I don't have a screen on that window, and I just fire it out the window, you know, and it frightens them, and they leave. But I always keep it loaded right under there. I mean, that's a reasonable place for a gun, isn't it? Oh. And so as they were down there looking at all the trinkets that he had brought her, they saw the gun. And so she reaches under there. She brings out the gun, and he says, what kind of a gun is it? And as he takes the gun from her and gets it, it goes off. And it blows a hole in the wall of the guest room. And it blows a hole not only in the guest room, but through that wall and into my study and into my library. I mean, this guy, he's never had an experience like this before. And he told his daughter, he says, let's catch a plane. He says, I'm leaving. And no planes go out at 1 or 2 in the morning. And so the next morning, my wife said, okay, you go down. We'll eat lunch with him, but you go down and entertain him for breakfast. So I went down, and I met this man, and he was a nervous kind of a guy. I mean, he was chewing this, you know, and he wouldn't look at me. And I thought, well, he's probably got a lot of things on his mind. I mean, you know, if I had to worry about the economy of a whole country and then to take on East Germany, I mean, bankrupt East Germany, I'd really be worried, too. So I tried to be as good a host as I can be, and I brought him over to the school, and he gave a couple lectures. In the meantime, my wife gets up, and she thinks she'll do a little ironing. So we've moved the ironing board from the guest room into my office because you don't want the ironing. We're trying to impress this guy. I mean, we've never had anyone other than this guy and Jay that have been important that have stayed at our house. And so we got the ironing board in my office, and as she starts to iron, she sees all this plaster on the ironing board. She looks up, and she thinks the ceiling's coming down. But the ceiling looks fine. And so she looks straight ahead, and there's a big hole in the wall. She says, termites. She said, I'll bet. So she's going to call me out of class. She goes over, and I'm in class. So she has the maintenance guy come over. And he looks, he says, that's not true. He says, someone shot a hole in your wall. She says, Kyle. He's 14. He's lively. He's just like his mom. So, I mean, you know, that'd be my guess, too. And so she gets Kyle out of class. She says, "Kyle, when did you shoot a hole in the wall?" He said, I didn't. She says, "Kyle, look, I'll tell you what. If you just tell me when you shot it, I won't punish you." He says, "Mom," he said, I this time I didn't do it." She says, "Kyle, I knew it." "No." He said, "I think Dad did it." So he gets, you know, he goes to class. She calls me out of class. I'm right in the middle of a math class. She said, "Come here." She says, "When did you shoot a hole in the wall?" I said, "What hole? What wall?" She said, "Right there in the middle of the guest room." She said, "Someone blew a hole in the wall." I said, "It wasn't me. It was Kyle." You know, she said, "No, I already talked to Kyle." So I said, "It's maybe Byron. Now, I've got a kid. He's only been in trouble about twice. You know, he's like his dad." And we called Byron out, and she said, "Byron, I know you didn't do it, but do you know anything about a hole in the wall?" "No," he said, "but I'd check with Kyle." You know? And I mean, we quizzed that poor kid. Finally, she went back over, and she said, "You know, Kathy must have done it." Well, after a couple hours, Kathy's father returned from the school giving talks to the classes, and Kathy came and said, "Sharon, there's something we got to tell you." My wife said, "We already know." She said, you know about the hole?" Sharon said, "Yeah, we know about the hole." And this poor man, he came around the corner, and I couldn't understand. He's talking in German. He said, "We'll buy the house. We'll do the room. We'll redecorate." You know, I said, "I'm so sorry." He said, "How did I?" And, "Oh, that's okay." And about a day or so later, we actually got him to laugh about it. I got some great pictures of him pointing to the hole. And I'm not going to fix it. I'm going to frame it. And Jay and Viv used that bedroom, and the hole is still there. And so I told him I wanted him to bring me something. He brought me a piece of the wall with a little bit of graffiti. And he chiseled it from the wall himself. And, you know, it just fit right nice in that hole that he blew in there. But, you know, that tells me something. Because, you see, this portion in Ezekiel was written some 2,500 years ago. And you and I have seen it fulfilled. Isn't that something? So we've seen Israel back in the land. We've seen the desert turning to a garden. We've seen Russia wounded. We've seen a revived Europe coming to power. We've seen Germany united. We've seen the birds in the desert. We don't have time today to talk of the last religious system of Israel's plan to begin temple worship. But my dear friend, every one of these things that are coming true, listen, all of these are signs for the tribulation. All of these are signs for the millennium. And before that ever happens, you want to know something? Jesus will come for the church. Are you ready? Oh, that's why I think it's so important for us to realize that we're living in a day and a time when Christ could come at any minute. Perhaps today. Now, we can leave here in one of two ways. One way, we can say, "You know what? That's sure interesting." And we walk out the door. And it never affects us. But the other way is we can say, "You know what? The Bible must be true. The promises of God must be real." And when a person says that, I believe they're really at the point where they're ready to accept Jesus Christ for the payment for their sin. Listen to that promise. "He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Oh, my dear friend, today, have you ever received Christ? If not, why not this morning? Why not right now? Today, you could be saved, eternally saved, ready for Christ. And then, my dear friends, that know Christ, may we with joy and out of love and a compassion for souls begin to say a word today to those around us that Jesus is coming again. He came the first time to pay the debt of sin. He's coming the second time to claim those that have trusted in him. Father God, we come before thee today. What a God you are. What promises you make. A child shall be born. He'll be a son. His name will be Jesus. And before he's done, he'll rule over Israel. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Oh God, while part of that promise has come true, the best of it is yet to come. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here that has never received Christ, that even today, as they see these signs of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom coming, dear God, we pray that they will come to Christ. Father, help us to live with the anticipation that at any day, perhaps today, the Lord may come for those that have accepted Him. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you.
Not to do that, you should do that. You must do that. I keep telling myself that, you know. Get with it, man. That's flesh. Go through the epistles when you read of the flesh. That's what it is. That I, in my natural strength, I am going to change my behavior to please God. That's the flesh. What do I do? Instead, I wait on the Lord. That is, I am conscious of my oneness with Him. Conscious, I'm twined together. See, that's a lie. When I get called to do that, that's not me. I'm being tempted. That's not me. Jesus was tempted too, wasn't Him? And so when the little voice says, see, that's the way you are, that's a lie. That's not the way I am. Who am I? I am Christ in me. That's who I am. That's who you are. But you're being tempted to this awful thing. Sure I am. That's no condemnation. I haven't sinned. I've just been tempted. I am a child of His love. He loves me. And I'm being tempted.
Yeah, but you have all these feelings.
Yes. Would you understand me if I said it's God's will that you have those feelings? That's the negative. It's against that negative that the positive is expressed. Unless you felt the nags and the draws of anxiety and fear, how could you ever be more than a conqueror by having the peace of God that passes all human understanding? It was necessary to feel the pressures of anxiety so you could let the positive, the zoe of the peace of God come forth. How would you ever know the agape, the love of God coming forth unless you met somebody that's totally unlovable and unforgivable? And then you forgive them and you love them with a love beyond yourself. You had to have the negative feelings. You had to be tempted to say, I could never love that person. And then to realize I exchanged that for His love. Are you with me? You know what I mean? You see, sadly, you're never going to change in your flesh. Never. And it's God's will you don't change. Not a hideous mistake. God's will. Maturity is not gradually changing my behavior to be like Him until one day I'm so like Him I don't need Him anymore. I've made it. Well, you understand that listening to some people. Maturity is a relationship, a connecting with Him, which means I recognize I can never in myself produce His kind of life. So daily I become more and more dependent. Recognizing I am weak, but when I am weak, I am strong because I exchange my weakness for strength. So when it comes, I say, I can't handle this. I don't apologize. God wants me to say that. I can't handle this. Take over. And He does. He does. I'm talking about life, you see, not trying to keep principles and rules and discipline. Take over. In this situation, I don't know what to do. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. This person's unlovable. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I really don't care what happens to that person. Thank you, Lord, for your compassion. You see what I mean? I live, yet not I, Christ, who lives in me. Exchange. Those who wait, those who become conscious that they're braided together with God, that Christ is in them, their life. Those who wait upon the Lord, exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You ever seen an eagle mount up to the heavens? You notice he doesn't do anything. You know that? Eagle's never sweating by the time he gets thousands of feet up. He doesn't do anything. Watch it. Come on, you've got them in Pennsylvania. They spread their wings and launch onto an air current. And the air current bears them up. And when that air current has gone as high as it can, they just move over to another air current. All they do is hold their wings up. and they become one with the air current, and they're taken higher and higher and higher. Wait on the Lord, that is, realize, I can't, I'm not even fine. Christ is my life. Overcome through me, live through me, be yourself through me, and what happens? I become one with the eternal wind of God. I am born into the heavens. Remember the burning bush? You never thought about it. Boy, we need another hour for that one. Look, what happens when bushes burn? The gases inside the wood is what ignites. And when the gas is spent, the thing collapses, is all over. Burned out. That is, the natural bush burned itself up, drawing on its own natural resources. It's all over. Moses saw a bush. He says, it's burning, but it's not consumed. Aha. Then there's something burning in that bush that is not using the natural strength of the bush. Right? God's glory was in the bush. The bush burned, but it wasn't burned. Because it wasn't using its own natural strength, else it had been burned up before Moses got there. You got it? You're just an old bush. You struggle to shine like Jesus, and you're a heap of ashes within a week. But if you realize bushes can't do this, then the glory of God comes within the bush. And I burn, but I don't burn. I radiate, but it's not I. Christ is my life. Mind you, when all was said and done, the bush was the bush. The bush didn't suddenly turn into heavenly, indestructible wood. This bush. And you don't turn into Jesus. And Jesus doesn't turn into you. He is not me, and I am not he. I am we. You follow me? Who am I? I'm a we. Christ lives in me. And Christ lives in me to such a degree that for me to live is Christ. Once you've seen this, relax. Don't struggle. Don't turn this liberty into another religion. Relax. Have you seen what I mean? Not I, it's Christ. And relax. Relax. You said that sometimes I'm not thinking about Christ in me. Well, bless your heart, it's okay. Living natural. Look, I'm going to go to sleep tonight. And when I go to sleep tonight, I will not be conscious of the hotel I'm staying in. That doesn't mean to say, because I've suddenly forgotten what I'm saying, that they put me on the street. Even though I don't know where I am, I'm still there. And just because you're not conscious of Christ in you doesn't make any difference. He's there. And just because you're not conscious of him, he's still living himself. And sometimes when you are as unconscious as you could be of him living in you, he's doing his best work because you're not in the way thinking about it. Right? Christ is in you. No struggle, no sweat. Jesus said, become as little children. And what's a little child? He accepts what is without understanding how it works. And walk out into your world accepting the fact that you as a believer, Christ lives in you, even though you don't understand how it works. Simple as that. What do you have to do? Tear off the mask. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, of course, if you've been struggling and trying. If you've been in that position where you've been saying, one more dedication, one more struggle, one more try, I'm going to be better, I promise. I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to church more. I won't do that again, I will do that. I promise God, I promise you. I don't know what came over me last week, I promise you, I'll never do that again. You've just been trying in your own strength to modify your behavior to allegedly please God. And God has let you burn out because he loves you so much. He's let you come to despair so that he can introduce you to the life, the Zoe. Not just sort of buy off stuff, but give you his own life. But you couldn't take his own life until you were convinced the bios didn't work. So if you're burned out, congratulations. That's exactly what Jesus meant. Blessed, not English word that means congratulations. I mean, you're such a privileged person. You're so full of joy. Congratulations. That's what blessed means. Blessed. Congratulations. You finally made it. You know you can't do it. Poor in spirit. Broken. If that's the case, then you're ready to receive the gift. He gives strength.
Malcolm Smith's ministry is dedicated to guiding believers into the reality of experiencing daily fellowship with the Father. This has been another message by Malcolm Smith. For a complete catalog of audio and video cassettes, write Malcolm Smith Ministries, Box 29747, San Antonio, Texas, 78229. Or you may order toll-free with MasterCard, Visa, or by COD by calling 800-533-8338.